Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast, coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, where I am going through with you my book, The Blood and the Glory, commenting on it and the revelation that God gave me for the last hour of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now at chapter 2 in the book, and I'll just be reading to you. The chapter is called Remembering, Using the Name and the Blood to Bring Up Children. My thoughts traveled back to 1967 when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, for it was soon after that life-changing event that I first heard about using the blood of Jesus to overcome the devil. Extreme hunger for the Word of God consumed me. In one of the seminars I attended, I heard Kenneth E. Hagin say, "I always say it like this. I say, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus." I remembered how those welcome words penetrated my heart as a young mother of four. And I remembered how we use them to bring up our children without tragedy. Several incidents came to mind. Chip, our youngest, could be described. Maybe some of you know him. He preaches the gospel now. A marvelous anointing on his life. And he's associate pastor at our church in Collinsville. And if you've heard Chip, I think you can probably see that he was a rambunctious little boy, full of life. And Chip could be described as all boy, including almost everything that description brings to mind. He was athletic, fun-loving, and so on. I was particularly thankful for the right to use the blood of Jesus when Chip, as a teenager, left the house in his car. Things would transpire something like this. Chip, usually in a hurry to get to practice or a game somewhere, would dutifully stand while I put my right hand on top of his curly black hair, and I would say, "In the name of Jesus, I apply the blood of Jesus over Chip and his car." Sometimes I walked out to the car and put my hand on it, and sometimes I just added these words in the kitchen with my hand on his head. "In the name of Jesus, I apply the blood of Jesus over Chip's car, bumper to bumper, side to side, top to bottom, every working part. Chip will go and come home safely." Once, this people-loving teenager invited several members of his high school football team to the house to cook hamburgers. As they prepared to leave with the kitchen in a mess, I decided not to embarrass Chip. I would wait till they left and then make my confession of God's provision over Chip and his car in Jesus' blood. Chip got into his car loaded with friends, then got out of it and came back into the kitchen and asked in a somewhat demanding tone, "What kind of a mother are you? Are you going to let me go out without the blood of Jesus on me?" Later, when he was in college, an interesting thing happened. Chip and three friends decided to rent a house their second year rather than live in the dorm. Early one morning, these were all athletes, and they actually lived in they had rented a mobile. And Chip and another boy were baseball players, and they had basketball players in the house. And early one morning, my telephone rang, about 5 o'clock. At first, I did not recognize the high-pitched, distorted voices. "Mom! Mom! Mrs. Brim!" they squeaked excitedly. I figured out it was Chip and his basketball player friend, Conley. They told me their scary story. The double-wide mobile home they rented was far out in the country. They had just moved in, a few weeks before. The first day when the boys arrived home from school in one car, they noticed strange things. The doors and the windows were open. Hair dryers and toasters were turned on. The television and stereos were blasting. They thought it was someone playing a joke. But when they checked with the owner, no one else had a key. For several days thereafter, when they came home, the same things were happening. And then came the eventful night before they called me. Chip was in his bedroom studying. Everyone else was in bed. He heard the front door slam, hard. The whole mobile home shook. He got up to investigate. Then the door to Conley's room opened wide and slammed shut. Chip asked Matt, who slept on the living room couch, "Did you see that?" "Yes, what was it?" At that, Conley's door opened and slammed again. Then Chip and Matt saw a dark figure go out the front door, which opened and slammed shut. Matt and Chip ran to Chip's room, where they both spent the rest of the night in Chip's twin bed. They promised never to tell anyone what they had seen. Rising unusually early, Conley said to Chip, "I've got to talk to you about last night." Conley and Chip had grown up together. Conley's parents were spirit-filled Christians, too. We went to the same church. Chip told me when we discussed this for the book, however, that they were not living for God as they knew to at the time. Robert, who was another boy in the house, evidently had heard it too, for he asked, "What was all that?" Conley said, "Something came into my room and stood over my bed. It was hooded and carried a scythe like the Grim Reaper. I think he came to tell me I'm going to die." Conley's mother had passed away not too long before that. So, actually, this is not written in the book, but Conley felt that he'd come to tell him either you're going to die or somebody else in your family's going to die. Matt cried out, "Oh, my God!" With that, the four boys took off running down the road toward a little store about a mile away where they called me from a payphone. Of course, these were the days before cells. Such cases are low-level devils. They can only frighten. But this one had succeeded fairly well. For I'm certain those macho athlete types would not have wanted the girls on campus to observe their shaking and squeaking. "It's just low-level devils," I assured them. I gave them scriptures and told them how to cast out the devils. Then I instructed them further. "Do you have any oil? Demons don't have to use windows and doors, but as a point of contact for your faith and as a symbol of entry into your house, anoint all the doors and windows with this oil and say, 'In the name of Jesus, we apply the blood of Jesus, demons, you cannot enter our house.'" The boys chipped in and bought oil at the store. Then they went back to the house, which they had vowed on the way to the store they would never enter again. Now, Chip told me recently, we were talking about this event. We talk about it every so often. He said, "Mom, we ran record speed down to that little store. But when we were coming back to the house, like you told us to do, we were at turtle speed. They didn't want to get back to that house, but they did. They went there and they did it with just like I told them to take the oil as a type of the Holy Spirit, put it over the doors. 'In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus, you cannot come into our house.' They had no further trouble. And as a result of the evident power of God over the power of the devil, the boys started going to church again. My older son, Terry, had a similar incident his senior year at Panhandle State University out in far western Oklahoma. Terry and his friends were cowboys. He'd gone there because they had a rodeo team. Terry had just rented a bedroom 2 days before from some other students to cut down on expenses. That night, there had been a lot of alcohol, girls, and music. Now, Terry was not a part of that, but he'd gone to bed. And about an hour later, his room got very cold and very dark. Slowly, his twin bed with him in it rose about 3 feet off the floor. These are his words as he described it to me for the book. "I knew what it was, and I knew if I could say Jesus, it would quit. But I felt literally paralyzed. I could have said anything but Jesus. It was like that part of my brain that could say Jesus was gone. But I kept praying. When I finally did get out the name of Jesus, Jesus, the bed slowly came down to the floor." Sometimes I go out and I ask people, how many have had such an experience where you were in bed at night and something tried to make you think you could not say Jesus. You'd be surprised. I'd say it's usually about a third of the audience. Well, that's because it's just low-level devils. This is one of their little tricks. Very low-level. Terry told a Christian professor, he went to Charlie Mendenhall's church, and Charlie's still out there, has a great church in Guymon, Oklahoma. Terry told a Christian professor he knew from the church he attended in Guymon. The teacher came in with him, and they applied the blood of Jesus over the mobile home. In the 6 months he had left to live there until graduation, nothing like that happened again. In teaching on the power in the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, I have told this incident, as I told you, and I have asked how many have had that experience, and it seems to be rather common. But it is always the case, no matter what the demonic deception, that someone can utter that name of Jesus, and the devils have to flee, as it is written. Mark 16:17 and James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In my name they will cast out devils. While writing this book at home one night, I telephoned both of my sons to get details of the counts I've included. Both made similar statements to this effect. It was amazingly easy to stop the demon activity. And since seeing how easy it was, demons have not been able to frighten them since. Both told me how they use the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus with their mouths morning and night over their families. We recalled lots of other incidents. Terry, who was a bull rider, remembered one close call when a gate failed to open properly and he was hung up in a chute with a violent bull. Someone who helped him out said they didn't know how every bone in his body was not broken, but Terry knew why. We'd always use Psalm 34:19-20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. With almost daily confession of this scripture, we brought up 4 very active children. Even our daughter Brenda played basketball without one broken bone among the 4. Chip recalled how we had read him Psalm 91 before every game, and he talked about how I used to plead the blood over his car. He said to me, "Mom, I wouldn't even be alive if you hadn't done that." I didn't push him for details because I really don't want to know. But I'm thankful for every time the blood of Jesus has saved the lives of my children and the lives of their children and helped them in many incidents, because they do know. My grandchildren, I have 10 grandchildren. I have 2 great-grandchildren now. And all of them in their lives have known the power of the blood of Jesus. And we're so thankful. I want to go over my book with you because I believe it's so apropos for this day and hour just before the coming of the Lord, when the enemy is very definitely angry. My book is available, The Book and the Blood and the Glory. You can get it from us online, billybrim.org, or call at 1-800-972-3447.